We are going to continue in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 13. If you've come in late after announcements, Dan has been potentially exposed to the virus, so he has felt the need to stay home this week. So we will keep him in our prayers. But we are going to continue preaching through the series 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 13. And let's turn there and we'll read through the passage this morning before we get going into it. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time in the word. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the truth of it. I pray that you open our eyes, our ears, our hearts this morning to hear what your spirit has for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Paul starts off this chapter, second chapter, and says, you therefore. And I was just talking with Darren this past week about therefore. You guys all know when you see therefore, you stop and see what it's there for. So we were just talking about this. It's quite comical that this passage starts there. Paul is saying, Timothy, therefore, or in light of these things. And the question has to be asked in light of what things. In chapter 1, Paul has just laid out Timothy's spiritual heritage that he has. He talks about his grandmother, his mother, godly women in his life. And the Apostle Paul himself has poured into Timothy as his own child, that he says here in the passage, his own son in the faith. And he loves him, and Timothy's been poured into him. So Paul lays all that out in the first chapter. But if you go to 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, let's look there. It says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So when Paul is saying, Timothy, therefore, because of what's been committed to you, the good thing, those sound words that have been given to you, hold fast to those. Hold fast. Keep them. Paul wants Timothy to guard the gospel message that he has received. And what is the word, the faithful word that Paul has received? The word of God from the Holy Spirit himself. So, right off the bat, Paul is saying, in light of these things, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. And he's going to go through and just spell it all out. And he's going to give examples. This is a beautiful passage, these first 13 verses in the second chapter. He goes on and says, Timothy, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in... Can I lower this thing so I'm not blowing in it? How's that? That better? Okay. Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He wants Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You know, in the first chapter, how many of you remember when Scott was telling us about the word timidity, or he was trying to say, don't be timid? And what's the word in there? It was timidity. And it was comical listening to him say it. But and he's Paul's instructing Timothy to be bold. Here he's saying, be strong. Don't be timid. Take what you have learned. Take the word of God and take it and commit it to faithful men. Be bold. Be strong in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, listen to what this, how significant verse 2 is about who the apostles are. Listen to how Paul starts this verse off. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. And I want to stop right there. And you think about the apostles. The apostles of all guys could have been the biggest cult leaders in the world. I mean, they got the direct revelation from the Word of God. They could have went off on all kinds of tangents, couldn't they have? And what we don't see in this passage here is Paul coming to Timothy and saying, let me give you the good stuff and we'll trickle the rest of it down to them guys. We'll keep the good stuff for ourselves. He said, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Listen, what Paul got from the Holy Spirit, he gave to Timothy completely. He wanted Timothy to have all the words from the Holy Spirit that he had. And what were the words that Paul taught Timothy? I mean, we know in the next chapters to come, 2 Timothy 3:16, we know this verse, and we can put it up there. You don't even have to turn to it. If we have 2 Timothy 3:16, says, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Where did Paul get this sound teaching, this pattern of sound words and teaching that he wants Timothy to take? He got it straight from God. The Holy Spirit himself has given it to him. And he wants Timothy to teach that to faithful men. Timothy, take this, teach this to faithful men. He didn't want Timothy to keep it to himself. Paul wanted the things that he got, he wanted them committed to faithful men. And you can go back to chapter 1, verse 14, and read it like this. The first part of 14, that good thing which was committed to you. And then drop down to chapter 2, verse 2. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul, the apostles, they did not receive the word from the Holy Spirit to keep it to themselves. They gave us everything. We have everything that the Holy Spirit of God gave to the apostles. It is all there. They've given it to us all. Nothing's hidden. Now, that doesn't mean, and we're going to, next week, we're going to be taught, we have to study the Word of God to be approved. That it doesn't mean that it's easily attained. We need to study. We need to search the Scriptures. It's a lifetime of pouring ourselves into the Scriptures. And Paul wanted Timothy to do that, and he wanted him to pass it on to faithful men. But we have it. What God wants us to know about him, we have here if we understand it and read it in a way that he's given it to us. The writers of Scripture didn't want us to have anything less. They didn't want us to have anything more than what the Holy Spirit gave them. In our hermeneutics Bible Sunday school class, we're teaching on this very thing. And Eric Davis wrote a short blog. And in it, he said this about expository teaching, about teaching a literal, grammatical, historical, contextual way through the Word of God. He wrote this. He said, we can be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led by being Scripture-restrained. Now, Paul said, Timothy, I've given you these words and committed them to you. Take these words, teach them to other men. Give these to other men. Keep passing this. Nothing more, nothing less. This is what I want you to get. I thought that was good, that we can know that we are Spirit-filled and Spirit-led when we stay Scripture-restrained. Now, we know that we get outside of Scripture, we can see the working of the Holy Spirit taken all kinds of different directions. And we can see where it gets very unbiblical when we stay restrained by Scripture and stay within the bounds of Scripture. Then we can know that we are Spirit-led and that we are Spirit-directed. So he wants Timothy to stay strong. He wants Timothy to stay committed. He wants Timothy to pass this on to faithful men, what he's been given. He goes on, if you look at Dan's outline on the back of the bulletin, or if you're on the Bible app, Dan laid out his outline, and one part of it that I piggybacked on his stuff are he shows four pictures, four illustrations Paul does to Timothy here about what he's talking about staying strong, about staying plugged in and going on with the Word of God. And we've already talked about the first one. The first one is the father-child relationship. Paul called Timothy my child. When you think about your children and you raise your children, you want them to grow up, to take your teaching, you reward them. We celebrate when they hit honor rolls, and we give them all the accolades that they need. We want them to be productive citizens and to be able to teach and instruct others as they get older, as they mature. That's the first picture there of the father-child relationship. And Paul lays that out right in those first couple of verses when he calls him my son, my child. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And when I thought about what's a scriptural picture of a good soldier, and the person I thought of from the Old Testament was Uriah the Hittite. Now you might be thinking, okay, who was that guy again? Let me tell you who his wife was, and then you'll immediately know. Bathsheba was his wife. You guys remembering who Uriah the Hittite was now? Let's look at him as a good soldier. If you want to turn there in your Bible, it's 2 Samuel 11, 8 through 11. I've got it right up here. We know what David did in this whole story. David wrecked his family life, and he was told the sword will never leave your house because of this. David had already found out that Bathsheba is expecting his baby, while Uriah, one of his mighty men, one of his loyal officers, was at war. Look at what it says, and let's focus in on Uriah and what it means to be a good soldier. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet. Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Now when they told David, saying Uriah didn't go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters. My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house, eat, drink, and lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. You talk about an honorable soldier. My goodness. There are not many soldiers. I mean, the commander-in-chief is telling him to go enjoy his evening with his wife. And he said, I will not do this. He was so focused on the battle plan and not being dishonorable there. What a man. And we know how the story goes. David, I'm sure when you read through, I was reading a little bit through Psalm 32 when David said all the time that he hadn't been faithful to the Lord for that, however long that time was, a year of time, he said, my bones were wasting away. Don't you think he was thinking of his buddy and what he did to him? His faithful soldier what he did to him. But Uriah, what a picture. What a picture of what it is to be a faithful soldier. That's what Paul's wanting Timothy to do with the Word of God. Be that faithful. Be that faithful. Don't get yourself tied up with this or that. Be faithful to the Word of God. Look at verse 5. Another picture. Third picture talks about if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So what do you got to do to be a good athlete? Compete according to the rules. Thought of two examples there. And some of them are older, so if you're younger here, you might not know some of these guys. But the first one I thought of was Herschel Walker. He was the 1982 Heisman Trophy winner. Okay, if you look up his NFL career, he has amazing stats. The man's just he was an amazing athlete, top in his fitness. He had a workout routine that was so unconventional in his day. He did not work out with weights. He would do 750 to 1,500 push-ups a day, 2,000 sit-ups a day. So you figure 1,000 push-ups, 2,000 sit-ups a day. How many of you could come up here right now and do 50 push-ups? Don't raise your hand. I might make you do it. Oh, but we got one. I was going to do it, but time didn't really allow it. So, Herschel Walker, when you read his biography, he was an honorable athlete. He's got accolades and honors and awards, and he competed by the rules. An outstanding athlete who encourages us to be, you know, the top of our game, to be fit and all that in everything that he did. The next one that came to my mind, another outstanding athlete, Lance Armstrong. Lance Armstrong was a professional road cyclist. This guy won Tour de France. Have you ever watched Tour de France on TV? How many of you ever watched the whole thing? I mean, I don't even know how many days the crazy thing is. These guys are insane cyclists. He won that 7 years running, the most it's ever been won in the history of the sport, from 1999 to 2005. Amazing athlete. I didn't go in and Google all of his workout regimen, but I'm sure it was amazing. These guys are just insanely fit athletes. But he got caught up in a blood doping scandal. And now, whenever you hear Lance Armstrong's name mentioned, if you're of that age that remembers that, you're thinking, oh yeah, but he didn't compete according to the rules. And he got stripped of all of those titles. From 1998 on, he got stripped of all of his titles. Didn't compete. Paul's telling Timothy, do it correctly. Compete according to the rules. Here's God's word. Stay in God's word. Stay in God's word. And teach what has been handed down to you. Verse 6, the last picture, is the hardworking farmer. And I got to let you know, I grew up in the concrete fields of Kansas City, Missouri. So for me to sit here and try to talk about hardworking farmers to hardworking farmers is going to be a little hard to do, but I'm going to try. Here we go. Okay? I've known some of you now. Now I know some of you hardworking farmers are my friends now. And when I go and sit down at my table and eat a piece of corn on the cob or throw a piece of wheat bread in the toaster, listen, I know a little bit more of what went into that. It isn't, you know, I get to just grab the thing and go. You guys have spent a whole season of your life preparing that thing so I can enjoy it. I mean, the work that goes in that. If you would have asked me before I came out here and had talked to some of you guys about, you know, you plant in the spring, you harvest in the fall. Well, what about wheat? You guys plant that stuff and it grows all winter long. If you'd have told me that back when I, you know, knew all, I got, what every idiot knows that you plant in the spring and you harvest in the fall. Well, not with everything. There are times to prepare and plant. There are times to harvest. If a farmer's lazy about those times, we live in wheat harvest area. We live in wheat land right here. If they're lazy about harvest, it's a time frame when it's optimal. If they're lazy about that, they lose some of that crop. Hardworking farmer is almost redundant, isn't it? We don't even have to say, but that's one of the pictures. Hardworking farmer, be diligent, hard worker. And that's what Paul's showing Timothy there. And what do all of these pictures here? What's the theme here? What do they have in common? Every one of them, the individual gets rewarded, but they also give to others in the process. And that's what Paul's trying to show to Timothy in these examples. You know, we see a child. If everything is properly done, the child grows up and pours into others. You know, we train our children to grow up and to give back and to pour into others. We see soldiers. What do they do? What they do? We've seen some soldiers that have come home wrecked physically and emotionally. For what? For the love of a country. They serve and they do it so that we can live a peaceable life and live in freedom. And, you know, we see that in our own culture. Athletes. Our whole entertainment system in America is built around athletics. We love watching top-end athletes play. They get all the awards, all the accolades, but we get the pleasure of being encouraged by them, of watching them, of you know, just being spurred on to be the best in our physical lives that we can be. And then, of course, a hardworking farmer. They first feed themselves, their families. And what I've learned in this rural community here, as a business guy in this community, if the farmers aren't succeeding, and how do the farmers succeed? By being hardworking, the economy goes down. If the farmers are succeeding, the whole economy around here succeeds. The whole rural area, it works because of the hardworking farmer. And we know that the American farmer pretty much feeds the world. So each one of these examples Paul's using is the person benefits. Timothy, you have benefited greatly from your spiritual training, from what we've poured into you. Take this, pour it in to other faithful men. Pour it into them. And again, that's what he says. If you go back and we read that again, 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed to you, commit to these faithful men who will be able to teach others. That is the goal for Paul. He wants Timothy to be able to pass it on and give it to others, other faithful men. Verse 7 talks about, consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in these things. He wants Timothy to understand, pass this on. This is so crucial. What would we look like if Timothy and Titus and all these guys that the apostles took under them took this and boom, and didn't do nothing with it? Where would we be at? That would be a sad state of affairs for the world today, wouldn't it? We have God's word given to us through the apostles and through faithful men. And here we are in our time in history. And what are we doing with it? When we get this same faithful word that Paul got from the Holy Spirit, he gave to Timothy, it's come to us. It's our turn to be faithful with what's been committed to us as well. And we need to take it just like Timothy did and continue to pass it on. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I like when he says, remember Jesus Christ, and specifically, Jesus Christ, the seed of David, i.e., the promised Messiah. He says, Paul goes on to say, who was raised from the dead according to my gospel. When we see that word gospel in the New Testament, what's the word gospel? It's the good news. The good news of what? It is always referring to the good news of the person of Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he's done, what he gives. Who is he? He's God. He is God himself that's been revealed to us as man. What has he done? He's died on the cross. He shed his blood. And he is the only acceptable sacrifice to God, that God the Father recognizes for anyone to receive life. And that is exactly what he gives. He gives life. He gives eternal life to those who believe in him for it. Jesus Christ, when we see the word gospel, it always has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, just like I explained right there, in some context of Scripture, we read about the saving message of the gospel, our justification, talking about believing in Jesus as our one and only way through Christ alone, through faith alone, in his shed blood and grace alone, that we get eternal life. That is the saving message of the gospel. We can talk about the sanctifying work of the gospel, and it's actually what Paul's talking to Timothy right here. He's, you know, how we are to live, how we are to take what the person of Jesus Christ has done for us and live it out. And then we can also see in different texts about the gospel of the kingdom. And again, it's about the very specific person, Jesus Christ, God himself, who will, for 1,000 years, actually reign on David's throne on the earth. And when we see that word gospel, it's all-encompassing of Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize what part of that particular context is talking about. But it's just interesting that Paul says, according to my gospel. That's how personal it was to him. We need to recognize that who Jesus Christ is. Why did Paul endure and suffer so much for the sake of the gospel message? Why did he do it? He did it because the Lord Jesus Christ himself did it. That's what he did. If you look at Philippians 2, 5 through 8 right there. Here's Paul talking about what Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did, and the reason why Paul was willing to suffer and endure through all kinds of hardship. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul exemplified this. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul was willing to endure for the sake of the elect. Paul wasn't willing to be chained up in prison and beat and all of that because the Lord Jesus Christ was. And that's who he's serving. That is who he poured his life into to give to Timothy. Paul's coming to the end of his ministry here. Paul's getting real close to the end. And he's writing Timothy, and he's wanting him to understand, listen, keep going, endure, press on. And he's giving him all these examples of what it looks like to do that and all these neat word pictures. When I think about somebody modern day that we know who has endured hardship. Last week, do you remember the video that was shown? The Ellis kids talked about being a missionary kid. Do you guys remember James Ellis and his story? Remember when he was here with us about a year or so ago? He was when he was first over in Africa, he was giving the gospel to a village, and these guys didn't like the gospel message. They followed him down while he was on his motorcycle, ran him over, beat him, left him for dead on the road. I mean, he had terrible brain injury trauma. He had to come back to the States for a couple years and recoup. And I look at that, and Paul says right there in verse 9 that for which I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not in chains. Hey, listen, James Ellis can say, listen, the word of God didn't get its brains beat in. James did. The word of God didn't. Did the word of God continue to go forth? I tell you what is an encouraging story is James Ellis, thankfully, by the grace of God, was able to get healed up. The Lord spared his life and let him get healed up. And did he shrink away from the gospel message? Did he shrink away and say, that's it, I'm done? No, he's right back over there. He went right back over there. The word of God is going forth still from James. And it's just an encouraging story to me. I said it before from up here. I love that we have a biblical example. I mean, here James Ellis is bringing this passage to light. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, endure. We're not promised as believers just bells and whistles and everything's going to be wonderful. If anything, we're promised suffering. Suffering will come. When you stand up for the truth of the Word of God, even in our own culture, it's becoming more and more to where it's not the right thing to say anymore. And you very well could start seeing in our own land people start suffering more and more physically. And even possibly, you know, prison and all kinds of different things that could come about. What do we do when those things come about? Endure on. That's what Paul's encouraging Timothy. Don't give up. Don't get entangled with all the extras. Stay on in the Word of God. Paul ends up this section here with this little faithful saying. He says from 11 to verse 13, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, these verses are you can read two or three different commentators and they can be in disagreement on these verses. As you can probably do with just about anything, you know, you can get a different take, but pretty sound commentators, you can get some disagreement here. When you look at what Paul is telling Timothy here, he is telling him that he's telling him to stay. So listen to the context here of just this chapter where he's at with Timothy. He's telling him to be bold. He's telling him to be strong. He's telling him to stay committed to the Word of God. He's telling him to be a good soldier. That's an example. He wants him to be faithful, to pass this on to faithful men. You've got to be a faithful man to pass it on to faithful men. He wants him to be a good soldier. He wants him to be do it according to the rules, do it according to the way it's laid out and properly. He wants him to be a hard worker. He wants him to endure. And then we go through and read this. And when you read this in its context, it says, this is a faithful saying. Look at what it says. For if we died, we shall live. If we endure, we shall reign. If we deny, he will deny. So, I mean, Paul doesn't change. Paul doesn't, the grammar in this is important. Paul doesn't change when he gets to the hard verse here. Well, let's deal with these first ones first. These are wonderful eternal security verses. They're wonderful eternal reward verses. Eternal security in the fact that for when we, if we die with him, we shall also live with him. Put Galatians 2:20. A lot of you know this verse, but put it up there. I have been crucified with Christ. We die with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. We die with Christ. we raise up and live with Christ. If we die with him, we live with him. And that is a promise that we will be with him. That is an eternal security. Verse 13 is the same way. It says if we're faithless, he's faithful. He can't deny himself. This is about God. God is faithful. God is faithful. And when I read down through this and I see Paul using we, talking to Timothy, in all of these passages, I'm thinking, well, he doesn't change his wording up when he gets to these hard parts here. He keeps on saying, if we, and he's talking about we're secure in Christ under, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Once we are secure in Jesus Christ, listen, Jesus Christ keeps us. There is no teaching in the New Testament or in the Bible. And you know, when you're a young kid and you're trying to justify a sinful lifestyle, you really, really look hard and read the Bible to try to justify all your wrongdoings. And it isn't in there. It's not in there. There is no teaching in the Word of God, and especially in the New Testament, that says, get saved, live however you want. There is no teaching in there. This is Paul telling Timothy, go on, listen, here's the reward. Stand. You have opportunity. Verse 12, he says, if we endure, we will reign. I don't know what all that's going to look like in the life to come, but if we endure in this lifetime, we have opportunity to reign. We are promised to reign with Christ. Who doesn't want that? I mean, we have eternal life given to us. That should be our motivation. I don't have to go to bed at night wondering, am I really saved? I know that in Christ I have eternal life. That should make me like, man, what can I do tomorrow for Christ? What can I do? How can I love him more? How can I serve him more? That needs to be my motivation. And we need to be motivated to do that. And if I'm reading that verse 12, and it says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. And if you read it in that same context of Paul being the speaker here, well, what's he going to be denied of? We know he's not going to be denied of eternal life. It must be that if we endure, we shall reign with him. If I don't endure, if I get faced with a situation like James Ellis as a believer, and I shrink away, do I expect to stand before the Lord and get the same reward James got for going right back in there and staying faithful and true? 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the bema seat of Christ. Put that passage up there, 11 through 15. It says, no one lays a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So there, the foundation is Jesus Christ right here. So we're talking to believers. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with our works after we've become believers, with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each man will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If each man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet through fire. Listen, you stand up here and you say, live for Christ and endure, like the apostle is telling Timothy, and there is reward coming your way. Who wants to suffer loss before the Lord Jesus? And we're not talking about eternal life here. We're talking about eternal reward. Who wants to suffer loss? Listen, Paul is encouraging Timothy to encourage faithful men to pass this down to where it's at us now. And will we be faithful with the Word of God? Will we live? Will we take it and be faithful? We have so many examples in front of us from the Bible and even from people that we know even today that have lived and continue to live a godly life. And that's what we want to do. We want to continue in God's Word. Continue in God's Word. I like Dan's conclusion, so I kind of stole his conclusion from him. So it says, be strong in Christ Jesus' grace. and remember him. Daily present yourself as a living sacrifice. Today do that. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it's so true and it's so right. Father, thank you that you promise us eternal life. That you promise us that if we endure this life and live it pleasing to you, that we can expect to reign with you. And I pray that each one of us will be challenged to live that way today and through this week, and that we will daily commit to living for you. In Jesus' name, amen.